that come to mind. Paul shares these thoughts. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I could preach 1,000 sermons just on that one observation. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been driving along, or have you ever been walking somewhere, and you see something that just stops you in your tracks? And you go, wow, that is one of the coolest things I've ever seen. Or maybe you go, wow, I can't believe I'm actually seeing that. But have you ever had something that just stops you in your tracks before? A few years ago, 2 summers ago, my family and I went for the very first time to the Grand Canyon. I had never seen it. And how many of you have been there, by the way? Okay, for those of you who have not seen the Grand Canyon, definite bucket list item. Okay, everybody needs to go see it at least one time. But I remember when I went to the Grand Canyon, I found it terribly difficult to walk. Not because of the terrain, but because it was so beautiful. I literally kept stumbling and tripping because as I was staring at the canyon, which, by the way, stumbling and tripping around the canyon is not a good thing to do. Make sure your footing is pretty secure. But I remember just being in awe. And this picture that you're looking at doesn't even remotely do it justice, because you can't get the depth that is just so incredibly profound. Romans 12 is a Grand Canyon passage. It's one of those pieces of Scripture that if we'll stop and not just listen to the words, but really, really allow those words to get inside our heads and get inside our hearts, it's one of those, wow, kinds of transformative passages of Scripture. And so I want to invite you, as we look at this text one more time, I want to invite you to let everything in your mind go, all the worries of the world, all the concerns of the world. We're in a good, safe place right now. We're not going to be going anywhere for the next 20 minutes or so unless you get up and walk out, which I hope you won't do. I want to ask you to take a very, very long look. Just stand at the edge of this passage and take a very, very long look at 3 movements that we see here. And these movements will hopefully and prayerfully lead to this spectacular result before all is said and done. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, the first words that Paul offers here, it's an urging to family. And the Greek word for urge is the word parakalo, and at least one definition of this word is to call alongside. So if you're walking on a journey, you reach out to somebody else and you say, hey, come walk with me. So as we look at the way that Paul sets up this initial passage, it's as if Paul is traveling through this amazing narrative of the book of Romans, of who God is and what God has done. And Paul pauses and he says, hey, everybody, stop what you're doing. Everybody, gather around. I so need you to see this. I so need you to hear this. And so Paul calls his brothers and sisters in Christ using the word therefore in Romans 12, 1. And it's a very, very pivotal word. It is a word that means, so, based on everything that I've just written, based on all that you are and all that you have in Christ, here's the counsel that is extremely important. And I want you to keep something in mind here, church. Paul could have said anything here. He could have addressed governance styles that the church needed to rally around. He could have talked about preferences related to any number of issues. Pick your issue. Paul could have addressed any of that here. But instead, he urges his brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just in Christ, but in view of God's mercy. This is a call to take a look at what I'm about to say to you, Paul says. And we're going to look at this through the lens of mercy. Now, I want to go back to our trip to the Grand Canyon. We're soaking everything in as we were walking along the rim, the amazing views, the grandeur of everything. And then we reach this place called the Hermit's Rest, and it's on the southern rim of the canyon. And as we walk up on the small porch area, there's a little house sitting there, a little shop area. There is a small wooden placard that is posted to the side of a beam. It may be a little bit difficult for you to see, but this is what it says. It was a quote from Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. So you're reading this placard with the canyon set in the background behind it. And I was doing really well, kind of holding everything together up to that point. But I just stood there and I looked at that placard and I looked at the view, seeing it as a gift from a loving and merciful God. And tears just began streaming down my face. I think Paul is giving us that kind of opportunity here. I know you've heard me talk about this before, he says, but don't just examine it through my words. Don't just look at this through the relationship that we share. Look at this through the lens of God's mercy. Because if we can't do that, then we miss the power of the message. So, what's the lens we're going to look at this passage through? God's mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, gather around and take a look at what, Paul? What are you wanting us to focus on here? He says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be holy. And holiness pleases God. That's true worship. That's worship that is fit for a king. Now, a couple of things here that immediately get my attention. Living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. What does Paul mean by that? I think it's really important for us to understand there is no way any kind of worship I do is fit for a king. Nothing I do is fit for a king. Would you agree? Too often, this is what happens to us in religious communities, too often we focus on the forms of worship. When the truth is, we should be focusing on God's mercy. You hear the difference? Because if it's up to us to get it right or wrong, folks, we're all in trouble. Every one of us. So where does Paul's counsel, or where does Paul counsel us to focus? I want you to note his words to the church at Colossae. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what Paul says. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let the peace of Christ, he continues later, rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we have a tendency, when we read words like this, to think that Paul is talking about what happens in the worship assembly. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times when he addresses specific things that do happen in the gathered assembly. But many, if not most, of what Paul writes addresses how we live our lives 24/7. And I think that's what he's talking about here primarily. How do we live our lives in this community, and how do we live our lives out in the community? He continues on, providing an answer. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, if we are to be a living sacrifice, how is that made possible? I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said something along the lines of, the problem with living sacrifices is they want to keep crawling off the altar. Right? Pretty good insight. Pretty good insight. So we stay on the altar. Our lives themselves become sacrificially lived. And there's this phenomenal metaphoric imagery that God has given us the opportunity to live out, not just metaphorically, but actually participate in. And it is participating in our baptisms. And that's why baptism is such a crucial component of our conversion experience. Baptism symbolizes death to self. But baptism doesn't kill you. Right? We do bring you back up out of the water, the physical water, which is a great thing. You live, but you're dead to self. But you're alive in Christ. So how can that happen? It can only happen through his mercy, that he loves us that much. And what is our response? As best I can discern, it is to trust him as my Lord and Savior every step of the way. And that is holy living. In response to what Christ has done for me, I live my life out to honor him. Why is that such a big deal? Why is holy living such a big deal? A couple of reasons. Holy living enables discerning the will of God. Holy living enables discerning the will of God. In essence, the question is, how can we discern the will of a holy God if we are not holy people? And actually, I think one of the reasons that our world is in the mess that it is in is due to the fact that unholy people are making decision after decision based on biology versus holy people making decision after decision based on theology. Does that make sense? And there are a lot of ways this is evidenced in our lives, individually and collectively in the body of Christ. I don't have time this morning to explore all of the different ways that living out of our biology manifests itself. But I want to share one specific phenomenon that showcases why holy living and discerning God's will is so very, very important. Holy living allows us to be anchored to God's will while not being anchored to our own. That's very important. Now move up here on stage so I can show you this illustratively. A little bit of word about anchors. Do we have any boat people in the room, by the way? Some of you may actually know more about this than I do. But I found this really fascinating. Anchors serve several different purposes. One is they keep boats from drifting. Did you know that anchors were not designed to tie a vessel down. Did you know that? Because if a boat is perpetually anchored or stuck somewhere and the storms rage, what will happen to the boat? It'll break apart. That's exactly right. So anchors are designed to slow a vessel's drift, but there's some give and take. They may be used for warping. Anybody ever heard of that term? I mean, I know we've heard of warped, right? Please don't yell out names. But you know what I mean? Warping means that if you, like if your motor goes out and you're in like a smaller boat, you can take the anchor and you can rev up and throw the anchor out as far as you can and then pull yourself to the anchor. Okay? It's exhausting, I would think. But if it's all you got, I assume that's better than nothing. This is fascinating. We, as human beings, create visual, auditory, and kinesthetic anchors. There are parts of our humanity that we anchor to, things that we see, things that we hear, and things that we feel. And these can be very powerful in good ways. For example, a visual anchor. You see a home that you grew up in, and it just warms your heart. An auditory anchor. You hear the sound of a familiar voice, and you feel comforted. A kinesthetic anchor. You feel the loving arms of someone around you, and you feel safe. Does any of this make sense? Anchors can also be very powerful in not so good ways. Visual. We see something for one way for so long, it's hard to see it any other way. Auditory. We hear the same thing again and again and again, and we can't hear anything else. Kinesthetic. We experience positive things in one setting and do not believe any other place can satisfy our needs. And church, this, in my opinion, is where worship wars are fought. It's just my opinion that these visual, auditory, and kinesthetic anchors, things that we tie our faith to, most often externals, cause us the greatest amount of anxiety. Now, here's something about anchors I think is important for us to understand. Anchors are not good and anchors are not bad. They're just what they are. All of us anchor, even if we are not consciously aware of the fact that we do so. All of us do this. You have your favorite television show? You have your favorite type of music? You have your favorite artist? You have your favorite place to go eat? All of this is anchoring. We do the same thing in the context of our faith life. So all of us anchor, even if we're not consciously aware that we're doing it. What we have to constantly keep in mind, though, is this: anchor might not necessarily mean gospel. Very important to keep that in mind. Anchor might not necessarily mean gospel. So let me apply the analogy. And if we could go ahead forward a couple of slides, this would be great. Boats are designed to, can we back up one more? Or is that all we have? I think we actually missed a couple of slides. Boats are designed to navigate and move from one place to another, not remain perpetually anchored. We talked about this. A perpetually anchored boat breaks apart. Here's something else that's very important. Anchors are most often appreciated by the anchor maker. So, be careful to what or to whom you anchor. Does that make sense? Holy living is grounded in humility. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Holy living is grounded in humility. Humility allows great latitude in matters of opinion, and style and practice. Humility diminishes numerous either-or phrases, and it thrives in a culture of both and. Humility understands that not every minute of a worship assembly will touch every single person in the same way, but it rejoices when God is praised and people's lives are changed. That's the power of humility. Paul continues on in verse 5. He says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Do you hear the language? Do you see how it's lived out? Do you hear the themes? What happens when we as people of God view the lives that we live in view of God's mercy? Do you see what it looks like? Can you imagine if believers in Rome would have said, "Well, I don't like it when we have prophesying after the sermon. Peter always prophesied before the sermon." I'm not picking on you. I just want you to know how important it is that when a church is in transition, to make sure we stay focused on what matters most. And that is being people of Holy Spirit renewed minds. It's the crux of the matter. And so this week, I want to encourage you to consider a handful of choices. I'd like to ask you to read Romans 12 at least once a day for the next 7 days. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to know that we will get you one. Please, please, if you walk out the door and you don't have a Bible, grab anybody that you see here, and we'll make sure that you have a Bible to take home with you. And we'll show you where Romans 12 is, and you can read it once a day for the next 7 days. If you have not been baptized, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider doing so. That is exampling to the world, that is experiencing for you personally death to self, so that you might be alive in Christ. I want to encourage you over the next several days and even over the next several weeks to carefully consider to what or to whom you will anchor. And I want to go ahead and say this to you as well, because we're going to be hitting these themes over the next several Sundays. I believe you are at an incredible juncture as a church. And I want to challenge you as a church to not anchor to negativity. I want to encourage you to anchor to the life-giving power of the message of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to anchor to that positive reality that is yours to embrace through the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. So I want to say to you as a church, let's not be people who wring our hands. And let's not be people who give in to the lies of the deceiver. But let's be people who trust the truth that is ours to claim in Christ Jesus. And anchor to, as the old hymn used to say, the rock who cannot be moved, right? And then this week I want to encourage you, practice humility. By practicing humility, you're tilling the very, very fertile soil of holiness. And during this interim season, and far beyond, people may just stop in their tracks. And they may take a very, very long look at your life and at this church, and they may say, "My, my, what an amazing testimony to a merciful and loving God." I would love to pray with you this morning and pray a prayer over you as we think about what we've experienced from Romans chapter 12. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the latter part of the chapter. So if you'll consider the counsel and follow it, to read this passage several times between now and then. I think it will be even more meaningful to you next Sunday. I also want to encourage you to invite neighbors and friends to come and be a part of our time together next Sunday. I think it will be a blessing to them and to you as well. And I'm looking forward to it already. Let's pray together, and then we'll continue our worship. Father God, I'm so thankful for the morning that you've given us, for a time to walk up to the precipice of your word and to survey this amazing passage of Scripture, God. Father, I pray that as your people, we will allow these words to wash over our heads and wash over our hearts. And Father, I pray that we will be transformed. Father, I pray that we will be people of humility. I pray that we will be people, God, who will be very, very cautious about those things that we anchor to. I pray, God, that we view this offering of our bodies to you, Father, in view of your phenomenal mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray, God, that it would make all the difference in how we live our lives out in this church community and in this greater Trenton community and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.